Well, I have to say this, that many memories come back as we come here. I was first in Austin in 1953, so that goes a long ways away. I don't think there was an Austin Bible Church at that particular time, but by the grace of God, I'm here and alive, and it is so good to see faces that have been here for many years, and then some that haven't, per se. You're in our hearts, and we're so thankful for the Word of God going forth. I'm going to ask you, please, to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start here tonight with verse 14. We're on the Father's provision. We're on the Father's protection. We're on many, many things that the Father does through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. Now, basically, before I pray, I want to get across an impression, which is lifelong, especially for you that are younger. Get God the Father in your thinking along with Christ and the Holy Spirit, because things are going to get a little tough when you do your ministering. And obviously, you're all in full-time Christian service as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father's provision and all that the Son does to glorify His Father, and the sending that you have from the Father through the Son to do what He wants you to do, and the Holy Spirit enlightening you in these things and guiding you in the truth, you'll have a successful ministry. And that's basically what I'm doing, because your pastor can fill in the points, and he can bring in the Hebrew and Greek and all the rest of this. I just want you to have an impression of who and what God the Father is and His work in the life of the believer. His work in the life of the believer. I'm not in theology proper, which is studying the Trinity apart from their works. I'm studying the Word of God from the standpoint of not only what the Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit does, but what the Father does in our life. And it's amazing. It's just so voluminous. I could have brought my huge notebook, and I have enough notes there to teach from here till probably some of us pass away. It's just voluminous what's on the Father. But read John. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Read Revelation. Learn what it is to see how the Father works. Because in so many instances, we did not have born-again fathers, and our mothers had to stand in the gap. Or we may find ourselves without either parents, or sometimes just one of those parents. You have your Heavenly Father. You're in your Father's family as born-again people. He's what brings stability to our marriage through Christ. And obviously, when you study this, it really gives you what is called in Acts 20, the whole counsel of God. Going all the way back to eternity past, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all the way to eternity future, where you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the things that transpire. You see, what I've done in my later years, and I just have people think about this, they don't have to adopt this, is that really the first dispensation involves God the Father and delegating His Son and delegating the Holy Spirit to do what they were to do, see? And you go clear in eternity future, and you still have the administration of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, see? And in between, you see this whole clothesline of history, which is chronologically developed through the walk through the Bible. And what we often do with very small children, all the way up to however old people want to do it, is to start with Operation Guam, where you have God in eternity past, and then you have the universe, G-U, and then you have angels, then you have men. And you go through the entire Bible thinking through it, like Genesis 1 and 2 is creation, Genesis 3 is the fall, Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel, Genesis 5 and 10, you have the genealogies and family concepts, beget, 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 and you have 6 through 8, you have the flood and Noah, and then you get 9, capital punishment, the rainbow, and then at the end of chapter 11, Abram's mention, and then when you get a four-person outline of Genesis. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, chapter 50. Then, of course, when you get into Exodus, Moses comes on the scene. And you just walk through the whole Bible, putting as much information into that you want. The more you have the Word of God in your soul, the more you're going to think as God thinks. And that's called the renewing of the mind, you see. And really what we're doing this evening is we're renewing the mind. As far as I'm personally concerned with Dorothy and myself, it's the golden years. It's the best years we have ever had because the things in the Word of God are starting to come together. See, I've been saved 61 years, and I've been into the ministry from our call in 51. And I'll tell you what, I am totally excited about the Word of God. And here's the whole thing. I have to say before you tonight, I'm teachable. I need to learn all I can. When Emil spoke at the pastor's conference, I have his notes. I go over his notes. I learn from him, see? I learn from your pastor. In fact, the Sunday morning 9:30 passage was just simply tremendous, and I appreciate that. The Lord is able to do those things in our lives. Anywhere I can learn, I'm going to learn, and I'm going to teach. And I feel like that this is a place that God's going to bless, and I know this is true, that He's going to bless in the years ahead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of being here, and I ask that we might have insight into the Word of God, and that, Lord, the impression we have of the Father and the teaching that comes from that might transform our souls so that we understand how God the Father has delegated in His plan all of these wonderful things, not only on behalf of His Son and the Holy Spirit, but in us, body, soul, and human spirit. We pray that we might concentrate and learn this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I'd like to say something, and all of this is for your thinking. I've come to the conclusion that there's a very important thing in prayer, and we're going to be dealing with the Father and prayer in John 17 in a little while. But there's things that come to pass in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'd like you to turn, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And I want you to notice that in the context of these spiritual prayers, that these would be, in the sense of Melchizedek, in Hebrews, that book, spiritual prayers. You have physical prayers and you have spiritual prayers. Now, in all the churches that I've been in, when we ask for prayer as a pastor, it'll be 99.9% on physical things, and that's fine. And I think as I've gone through the Old Testament and the prayers, those prayers were basically for physical things. But when you get Paul in the prison, he learns how to deepen his prayer life. And that was one thing I mentioned Sunday, is that I needed my prayer life deepened. And I think we all do. We need to have our prayer life deepened. And so, we had one happen stance, as I was emphasizing the spiritual prayers of Paul in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And there's a number of prayers in there to pray, and we'll see what it says. And I'm sure you're familiar with some of these things, because I'm not talking to little children. I'm talking to people that have been taught well through the years. And I don't talk down to you. I'm talking with you before the Lord. Finally, in the Iowa church where we were pastoring, one of the ladies stood up. It's the first time it's ever happened in history during prayer time, and she said in the request, "Let's pray the prayer in our souls here that's found in Ephesians 3:14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Now, this is the NASB translation, the one that I got started in Dallas. And obviously, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven, you don't have unbelievers in heaven, this is talking about believers, and on earth derives its name. The family name of Christianity is Patrician. Patrician. You have to get that in your vocabulary. I can't seem to get people to get that in their vocabulary. Every once in a while, somebody will write an email like Bob and Kay Roseland in Iowa, and they say, "From your patrician friends." Or I will sign it, "Patrician, see pater, the father. I'm in the father's family. His name for us is patrician." Christ's name for us could be Christian or Christianity. And of course, we've got the Holy Spirit who spotlights both the Father and the Son. Now, notice the petition. Verse 16, that He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His, the Father's Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ may make His home or dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in agape love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even or and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, God the Father. You pray those things? You pray those things for your children? You pray that for people that say they're depressed? I got into depression one time and I said, did you know that myself as a pastor, and I'm not speaking to other pastors, get depressed? And it can have certain levels of depression. It can go into those panic attacks. And we have several people in our church in Parkerville that have panic attacks. And they may ask this question, Pastor, what does the Bible have to say about panic attacks? I said, first of all, thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for depression. All right, now, Father, what is it that you want me to learn through this depression? And give me the answer so I don't have to live with it unless it's your will. In other words, going to the Father for spiritual strength. And I think often of the Levitical prayers, which are fine, they're physically oriented. And if you study the Word of God on that theme, you'll find that to be true. I don't have the time to prove that. But these are the spiritual prayers. What are we praying for one another? What are we praying for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if you're in that age bracket, you see? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be established or strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, see? Look at that. So that Christ may make His home in your hearts through faith. That's that Revelation 3, 19 and 20, where He wants to have an intimate time with you as your mind is renewed so that you can think as the Father thinks and even as His Son thinks. And what is all of this breadth and length and height and depth? Well, that's just basically the whole counsel of God's Word with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealing this through prayer. And what He does here, you've got faith, hope, love in that 1 Corinthians passage. And it's interesting that Paul develops faith and many other things. Peter, he gets into, Peter deals with faith, and then Paul deals with confidence. And then you get into the concept of love with John, you see. But love is the maturity concept. Love is the maturity concept, grounded in love, see. And really, that's the epitome of the Christian life, is to be able to agape love or to sacrificially love the Lord. And nothing then in my life means anything unless I have a body that's a living sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice through the virgin birth. He was a living sacrifice when it came to other things, but the big living sacrifice is when He in the Garden of Gethsemane finally presented His body for the cross. But He had to be qualified ahead of time, even though He's virgin born, to be sinless to do that. And I'm going to be developing some of that. Now, what I'm saying then is begin to pray spiritually these prayers, you see. Now, let's say you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. All right? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is that? The Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Father and the Son working together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the Father's calling. That's the His here. What are the riches of the glory of the Father's inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of the Father's power towards us who believe? And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might that He, the Father, brought about in Christ when the Father raised Him from the dead. And seated Him, Jesus Christ, at His own right hand, the Father's right hand, in heavenly places. Today, the big problem is so many are making Jesus do everything. And the Father has His place, and the Son has His place, and the Lord Jesus Christ has their place, and together they coordinate so that we, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, can be grace-oriented, blameless. Not blameless according to the law, which Paul said he was before his conversion in chapter 9 of Acts, but grace-oriented through the grace commands of Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a grace command, for by grace are you saved. Pray without ceasing. That's a grace command. I hated commands. I hated a Old Testament type of command that said, you do this or you're punished. I love the grace command where God commands me to do something knowing that He will make me willing to do it. See, He'll make me willing to do it. See, that's the wonderful thing about it. But how would you pray? I'm bowing my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth knows its name. So I go here to chapter 1, and I pray that the eyes of the heart of my children may be enlightened, that I might know the hope of His calling, that I might know the riches of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, paterology, or the teaching of God the Father, it teaches you how to pray spiritual prayers. And in 56 years of ministry since 1951, when I was called to preach, only one lady has had the courage to stand up in a prayer meeting or sit down in a prayer meeting and say, let's pray the spiritual prayers for each other. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now just watch, because there's nothing wrong with physical requests. I am not also taking away from the Holy Spirit's work. I'm not taking away from the Son's work. I'm not taking away from the Father's work. In other words, what I'm bringing here is the whole counsel of God's Word in my life. And I'll tell you something. I've learned all of this as the truth of God's Word has come together, and I'm just scratching the surface. I'm humbled that I haven't learned a lot of this ahead of time. I'm glad I've lived long enough to learn some of these things before the Lord, you see. So, prayers can be for physical problems that we have, health problems, and the things that we see around about us. But spiritual prayers are dealing with the actual move towards maturity, you see. So the Melchizedek prayers is what we need to understand in the book of Hebrews, because that's a paterological book. And we went through Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and we saw how in the first whole chapter you have the introduction to Hebrews, and it's bonding together the work of the Father with the work of the Son. John 5, 17, my Father works and I work as well. See, that's the work concept of the Father in us. Now, this has been taught up to about 1850 in this country. I have the book that is supposedly the last book on paterology. And things gradually diminished until by the 1900s, the Father started fading out of the hymnology. And if you follow contemporary Christianity today, it's Jesus. But it says in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reveal the Father to us. He wants us to know about His Heavenly Father. Because the Father in eternity past, in the eternal life conference of Ephesians 1 and other passages, had two things that He wanted the Son to do. One was to go to the cross and do the blood work and all of that at the cross. And the second thing was to show us what glorification or worship is of His Heavenly Father. And of course, He's involved as well. And I never understood worship, really, until I started to study not justification or sanctification, but glorification on earth. And going through John's writings and underlining the Father and underlining the word glory and putting this all together, in other words, you are born again. You have within you the Holy Spirit to guide you in the truth. And your prayer should be along with me, Father, I want to know You, because the big problem today is the missing Father. And most of the books I have, 15 books is all I've found so far as the work of the Father, The titles are The Forgotten Father by Lehman Strauss, for example, or That Great and Wonderful Thing That Isn't Proclaimed, which is kind of a strange title of a book, or, for example, the Pentecostal book that was written called The Forgotten Father, which, by the way, is a man saying the reason Pentecostalism has got off is because we have left out the Father. And he says we have a monotheism. We only have the Holy Spirit. But maybe if we only exalt the Son, we have a monotheism. We are a Trinitarian group because the Father does certain things, the Son does certain things, the Holy Spirit does certain things. All right. With that as a background, please turn with me back to John. And this time I want to get on prayer because that was my introduction per se. And do pray for this because there's angelic conflict when you teach this particular subject, because we're dealing with the deep things of God the Father of Corinthians and the deep things of Satan when it comes to the book of Revelation in the chapters 2 and 3. All right. You're there. John 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. John 17, verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. All right. Now, all believers have access in prayer to the Father through Christ as he prays for us. And in this particular passage, for preservation, verse 11, for joy, verse 13, for deliverance from evil, verse 15, for being set apart, the sanctification concept, of verse 17, for unity in the body, verse 21, for fellowship, be with me, verse 24, and satisfaction and worship, behold my glory. Now, some of these things are going so fast that you'll have to get the tape to get through it, or the CD, or however you do it in these days. Now, all believers have access to God the Father through Christ as he prays for us. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. By the way, think about this. I don't have time to prove it again. As I'm giving you a summation, the Holy Spirit prays for us in Romans 8 without words. Spiritual prayers that are not uttered, Jesus Christ prays audibly and knows each one of you by name, each one of us by name. You're no stranger in heaven. When you get there, you talk about hospitality here. Thank the Lord for this. We're enjoying it to the full. But think about the hospitality of heaven. And the fact that God gives a new name to believers in heaven and all the rest of it. I wonder what yours will be. I think mine will be much better than Ralph. People name their dogs after that name. And it's kind of demeaning, you see. All right. Now notice in verse 17, verse 1 again, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What was the burden of this prayer that came just before the Garden of Gethsemane prayer? Glorification. What is glorification, you see? Well, when you look at the word glorification, and you fellas, when you get into the Greek and all of that, you can see that it's dealing with the concept of beauty, of honor, of reverence, of esteem. There's so many words. The light concept of glorifying the person of Jesus Christ, the worship of knowing that He is who He is and what He has done for us and what He will do for us, you see, it wells up in our soul to a tremendous appreciation of His grace and mercy, you see. But notice verse 2, even as thou gave him authority over all mankind. Who did this? God the Father gave Jesus Christ authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So the Father is involved in eternal life just as much as the Son is. And there's a giving concept. He gave His only begotten Son, and He gives us to the Son. The mystery of giving. I trust that Pastor Bob will develop the mystery of giving. Grace giving. I'm not talking about money to start with. I'm talking about the grace of God, where in this verse it says, even you gave Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know what? Who? You. You know the Father? You know, in the Word of God, it says that the greatness of a nation is in the hearts of the father as spiritual leaders of their home. The world says a mother's love is what makes the world go around. I thank God for a mother's love. I had that all the years before my mother went to be with the Lord. And she stood in the gap because Dad was not the spiritual leader of the home. He was a moral man. He was a marvelous man. But he couldn't be the spiritual leader, because he wasn't saved till he was 47. And what a change took place in his life when he became a believer in Christ. He called it the new birth, you know. So I've had to catch up on this spiritual leadership. Out there across the United States, there are girls that have been well taught by their mothers, and sometimes by the fathers, but basically by the mothers. And they're looking for godly young single men who will be spiritual leaders and take on the responsibility of the home. My, there's some delightful young ladies out there. And some of them are getting 30 and 32 and 35. But they say to me, or to Dorothy, I have not found a Christian man who is further ahead in the truth than myself, who I can submit to and who I can trust and who will take the Word of God and have it in my life and will glorify the Lord with our children and all the rest, if God gives us children and all the rest, you see. I tell you something, the old devil has been hard on us men. But I'm not down on men. I'm not down on men. I thank God that men can be all that God wants them to be. I call it masculine Christianity. I'm taking the Word of God and living by the grace of God for it, you see. Now notice again, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you. Who's the you? The Father, the only true God. And He's doing the praying, but He calls Himself by name. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I need to understand that in true basic teaching, that I'll start with the Father's family. Because the first thing that a new convert needs to know, you're now having a new Heavenly Father. Before, you were the father of the devil. John 8:44. Now you have a new Heavenly Father. And our marriages are stabilized as we draw from the stability of the Father. Because the Father's family isn't broken. It's not fragmented. They never tear each other apart. And I believe, like I said on Sunday afternoon, when I ended in that afternoon session, that because the Father has dropped out of the teaching, not here, not in several ministries across the country, maybe in a lot of ministries across the country, we men have suffered because we haven't known how to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And our dear mothers have stood in the gap and they've ministered to the daughters. Now in Awana, which I mentioned before, I'm a leader in Awana in our church in Parkerville, Kansas. And the interesting thing about that is we have 15 girls in the 3rd to 6th grade area, and we have 3 boys to start, 4 boys to start. We're up to 6 boys now. The mothers encourage their daughters to come. The fathers say to their sons, well, if you want to go, that's all right. You know, you got other things to do. Maybe your homework, maybe a game on the computer, something like that, see. And these young men, I don't pry in families because it's not for me to do, but every once in a while they'll say, you know, Dad comes home, he's been working hard and he's tired, and so he sits down at the computer, And he's doing games and whatever they are. I don't keep up on that. But then mom makes him a lunch if mom's around. But she's studying up at Washburn University to be a lawyer in case the marriage breaks up. And dad never, he eats his lunch looking at the computer. And he says he's still doing that when I go to bed. And in the morning he's gone. And so I met this father. This father was a fine young man. And I said to him, "You know, have you got this thing of spending more time with your son?" He said, "Yes." He said, "My son had the courage to ask me, 'Dad, I need to have you do things with me. I need to have you.'" Okay, I need to have the Father. I need to have the Father there. You can't believe what it's done for me. And by the way, how this came about was obviously many years ago when Tracy Burke was said, "Why don't you guys speak on the Father?" I had to say this, that I had to go through two things. The ministry here in Austin Bible Church, and God worked me over on the deficiencies here in my teaching. Now, I taught truth, but there were deficiencies in the whole counsel of God. I wasn't teaching the whole counsel of God here. And then taking care of my father with Alzheimer's. Now, that's an excursion when he looks at you and says, "Well, hi, Will." That's his oldest brother. Brother's been dead for years. And when he's 92, he says to me, "William," he said, "we missed school this morning." Well, that's Centerview School. He started there in 1910. I said, "Do you remember Bertina?" That's my mother's name. "Oh, that was a nice young lady. I remember, way back. Yeah, yeah." I said, "Do you remember your daughter, Claire?" You know, the name sounds familiar, but, you know, the missing father. The father who had forgotten. But you know what sustained me during those times? My Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. You can clarify many things that we're teaching tonight. Thank God for that. But I just want you to get impression of getting the Father in your life and your ministry. As there's so many people that are missing. People of different races will say, "Pastor, do you realize how many of our children are born out of wedlock? Do you realize how many fathers are missing? Do you realize the tremendous amount of pressure that's put on the mother in the home to try to keep things together, if anybody keeps anything together?" And I said, we need the Father as well as Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit. We need the Father. So when I get to this verse, the Father is in our salvation. Verse 4. "I glorified you on the earth. I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do." But he hasn't gone to the cross yet. When he got done with what he did on the cross and bearing our sins in his own body on that tree, he said, "Tetelestai, it's finished." And we know that very well. And this always bothered me because I never could figure this out. "I have accomplished the work you gave me to do." What did that work start with? Virgin birth. What did that work start with? The Father's business in Luke 2. What did that deal with? Becoming a carpenter in apprenticeship, just like any Jewish boy would at a certain age. What had he done? Well, we had the birth and reception of the king in Matthew 1 and 2. We have the baptism of the king in chapter 3 of Matthew. We have chapter 4, the testing of man, Messiah, and God in chapter 4. We go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount and all the things where he established his authority and the testings and all of that. I tell you, what had he done? Moral excellence. He was sinless. He was sinless from the virgin birth all the way up to right here in John 17 before he went to the cross. Dear brethren, walking in the Spirit and not doing what with the flesh? Not lusting after the flesh. Walking in the Spirit. Dear folks, when we have our home Bible class, and we've had thousands of those because that's where I do my shepherding, and these people sit under men that teach the Word of God, And they've been there for years in many cases. And these are fine churches, and I'm not down on any of these men. I thank God for them. And I say, could you tell me how your body becomes a living sacrifice so you can tell somebody else how? Can you tell me how to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Can you tell me how to pray without ceasing? Can you tell me how to put on the full armor of God? And dear brethren, they say, sit down and teach me. Because I always ask before that, are you teachable? Or do you think you know it all? I don't know how many thousands of hours we've taught. And you know, before that, all the study, I guess it goes 7 hours on the average through the years for 1 hour of study, something like that. And I don't know that I've lived as long as I have, because it seems like that I've exaggerated that a little bit. But when you get into the Word of God and it takes over, you men, do you know another man that you can talk Scripture with? When we were in Pullman, Washington, there's a man that many of you know, and in other places, we got to know Dale Kelso, Dale and Ellen Kelso. They've had a ministry like you can't believe. Dale came up to me in the Spokane conference and he said, Ralph, he said, there's not another man in all the Pullman area that I can talk Scripture with. The only ones I can talk Scripture with is with Todd Kennedy, with you, and a few others. He said, pastors. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I got thinking, because of my Bible school and other training, I've hid many, many passages in the Word of God. And I started with the Navigator Rations way back in 49, 50, 51, 52, whenever that was. And I learned 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 1 John 1:9 and all those passages. But many of you have never had that training, and you've said, and you've never hidden the Word of God in your heart so that you could, when you had a bad thought, you could quote a Scripture and stops that bad thought. And that brings me the sinless consistency that Ron Wallace has taught. One of our fine expositors of the Word of God who lives in California. And he brought out the fact that, yes, we use 1 John 1:9, but that's to confess sin biblically and be forgiven. But there's consequences, isn't there? And if you don't sin in the first place, and I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Oh, so I've learned something the last 2 years. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. Where every thought that enters my mind is to be brought into the obedience of Christ, and that takes captive the bad thoughts and dumps it. I don't care what it is. So what do I do in teaching men how to pray? They won't pray with their wives, never prayed really like anything, you know. Maybe their 2-year-old does better when he's doing table grace. Start with Jesus wept. Because he's probably weeping because you aren't praying. And then go to that next passage, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:47, the old standby of years and years past. David going against Goliath. Just take any verse and it stops that thought. I don't know what's happening in these days, but I find that I'm not really fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And these crazy thoughts that come in my mind, if I didn't have the Scripture stopping them right there, I don't know what to think. I want you to turn to that passage, because I'm just kind of winging it tonight. Oh, I got all kinds of notes. But I want an impression. I want something you're going to get. See? Go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want you to see this, because, wow, what a difference this has made. Just lately in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4-6. For the weapons of our welfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And those fortresses are the fortresses that the old evil one throws up. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought. What's in context? those speculations, those imaginations, those lofty things that have gone against the Word of God, the knowledge of God. And we're taking those thoughts captive so we can be obedient to Christ. How are you obedient to Christ? Through the Word of God. When Christ was tempted in Matthew 4, he quotes Deuteronomy passages, and it stops the devil. It stops the bad thoughts. Oh, it doesn't even get to 1 John 1:9 because our thoughts have to be controlled in the mind so they don't go unconfessed to the verbal expression of speech and to the overt activity. Stopped. And so I'm thankful that I finally found a way not to use 1 John 1:9 30 times a day. When I'm depressed, thank you, Lord. What are you teaching me? If there's some big loss in my life, He still fulfills me. If I've had a rough day, it's to the glory of God. I'm not a victim. In those seven churches in Revelation, if I've lost my first love in my marriage, God can bring it back, and there's a way in the Scriptures to do that. And if I go unto the next church to be faithful unto death, I'm unfaithful, I learn how to be faithful unto death. And then I know how to deal with pornography, with the Balaamism of idolatry and fornication, and then with the feminine type of pornography with Jezebel. I can have a name. Do I live the name? Because that church had a name that they lived, but they were dead. I walk through the open door of the Philadelphian church, and then suddenly I understand for the first time in my life why the Laodicean church was on the lam, because it was American. It was materialistic. And their idol was materialism. And God said, phileo, those whom I phileo, I discipline so that you can sup with me in Revelation 3:20. You know it well. Dine with me. My rapport could be very easily with automobiles. Sean, how about that? At 11 months of age, I said, car. It's in my 1934 baby book. All right. Now think about this, Sean. Our Oldsmobile wagon has 323,000 miles on it. Okay. At 6:30 in the morning, we're going through Butte, Montana, heading to Spokane to the pastor's conference that was held in Todd Kennedy's church. All right, we've pretty well cleared Butte, Montana. It's dark. And something funny happens in the engine so that I have no coolant in the engine circulating. I have no power steering. I have no power brakes. And I don't have anything but battery power as far as lights because the alternator isn't working. So immediately, if you got any mechanical ability at all, you'd say, the serpentine belt broke. Now, we're through Butte, Montana. Now, you people have traveled up through that on the interstate. There's nothing out there, hardly. Now, I have Mobile One in there because I have faith that it can not seize an engine, as it will take heat higher. And then all of a sudden, here's Rocker, Montana. Now, whoever's heard of Rocker, Montana? We certainly haven't. And we pull into the town pump truck stop. And I go into the cashier and I said, we got car trouble. Do you have anything? Well, she said, there's no truck fixing in this. We just dispense gas and whatever and whatever. But she said, there is a little place right at the end of the truck stop up here that may be able to help you. We went into another place, Subway, and the lady said, yeah, I think there's a little place that opens up, but not until 8 o'clock. It was about 7 o'clock then. And she said, but they're honest. So on battery power, it starts, and we go up to that little truck, about 200 feet up, stop, and the little man comes puffing up about 8 o'clock, opens up, he looks at us, you got troubles, yeah. And he says, well, when I get it open, about 8:15, you come to the back. So I came to the back, and not anything being done back there, nothing. whole place looked like it had been through a cyclone. There was junk everywhere. You couldn't even get in where the front office was, full of old tires and stuff. Junk in front and all over the place. I said, what are we getting into? He opens the hood and he says, boy, yeah, your water pump bearings have gone out. It wobbled and it knocked off the serpentine belt. And he said, in 2 hours, we'll have you going again. Now, guess what? He charged us for the water pump, Sean. Need a new water pump, $39. Was he honest?
He was honest.
Now, what's Dorothy saying during this time? Be anxious for nothing. Honey, I hope you are. You know, does your Christianity work? I think that by the grace of God, over 50 years ago, I married Dorothy. So at that point in time, she said, Ralph, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. And the peace of God the Father. What's He going to do? Sustain you. In eternity past, He already knew that that Oldsmobile wagon, that 92 model that we're still driving around, would crater. One of the reasons why I don't buy a new car is that Dorothy finds she can get in and out of that car much better than any other thing we could buy. And secondly, if I don't make car payments, I can give more to the Lord. And that's a new thought. New thought for me, I'll tell you. Because I love materialism. I'm kind of a depression baby. We saved used tea bags and string and pieces of quilt and cloth and everything else. Oh, this is great when I see how the Father provides, how He protects, how He gives us priorities, how through His Son, He reveals Himself. It's just amazing. I'm so excited about the things of the Lord, I can hardly contain myself. And I look at this, how He takes these things. And I haven't been a great person when I go out and fix things on our farm acreage, and there's 400 acres there to deal with. First of all, I have to even pray to find nails so I can, then after that, the hammer. Half my life is spent finding lost things. Not only 1/4 of my life since I learned how to pray. Wow. It is so beautiful to see that. Now, when I look at this whole thing where the Father gives to the Son those whom He wants to be saved, I have to quote this from J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorites. He says this on the teaching on election. J. Vernon McGee says on page 479 of volume 2 of his Through the Bible commentary, we are back to the great doctrine of election. Jesus talked to the Father about it. That's right here, see, in verse 3, 2 and 3 and 4. All right. Now, notice what he said. It was a private conversation, but he wanted the disciples to hear it and know about it. I don't know as much about election as maybe I should know. I've read Hodge, Calvin, Thorwall, I don't even know who that is, Shedd and Strong on the subject. They don't seem to know much about it either. The reason we know so little about election is because it is God the Father's side, and there are a lot of things that God knows that we don't. What an answer. What an answer. You know, we have some of our dear brethren that aren't pre-trib, they're pre-wrath. And people ask me from time to time, in fact, they've asked me, are you going to break fellowship with me? Ron Wallace and Larry Hubbard and some of these men. And I said, well, of course not. They said, well, would you like to learn more about that? And I said, well, at the moment, I'm going to wait for heaven to get straightened out. It's just going to take me probably a few minutes to figure it out up there. And you know, I'm not going to break fellowship with these dear men because there's a difference there as far as it goes. In fact, I've felt sometimes, I think Dorothy has too, that I've been in a great tribulation right now. But I'm a firm believer in pre-trib and the premillennial coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you should know. All right. All right. See, in this chapter, to as many as you've given him, unto the men whom you've given to me, and you gave them to me in verse 6, for them whom you've given me in verse 9, whom you have given me in verse 11, and those that you gave me in verse 12. See, the giving of you folks by the Father to the Son for salvation. Read John. Read it. We had one professor at Dallas said, read a book 50 times before you begin to understand it. Read it. Read it. Read it. And if John's too long for you, Revelation too long, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Remember, before you ever get to love in these books, you have to get to what? Life, which is eternal. Next, what? Light that's absolute, in which there's no darkness. And then, love. And don't ever forget, and I repeat this over and over with my congregations, is this fact that there was not the love of Adam for Eve spelled out. There was not the love for Noah and his wife spelled out, or his three children. There wasn't anything in love as far as Abraham and Sarah. Love is first mentioned in the Bible. The love of a man called Abraham for his son Isaac. Men must be taught to love from the get-go when they're young boys. And dear folks, if you take a young man and at 12 years of age, you start to teach him about the Father's business. Many cases earlier than that in a strong Christian home. Sometimes it might be later than that. By the time they're 17, they should know exactly what God the Father wants them to do. Because all that pressure to prepare for a job in the secular world be upon them between the junior and senior years, it seems. But they will know what God the Father has put them on earth to glorify Jesus Christ and to be led by the Spirit of God. It's a powerful thing. Oh, if I'd known those things years and years ago, but I wasn't ready for them, just like the disciples. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But you men, like your pastor, have got these things at a much earlier age than I have got them. And I pass the baton on to the younger generation. You know, Emil, the younger generation is going to be there, and they're going to carry on the ministry. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? But remember what we were way back when? When I was called in the ministry in the summer of 51, I'm sitting there the next Sunday in the pew. And dear old brother Frank Parker, he's up there and he's adjusting his pants as he always did. He'd walk around here and it seemed like his pants kept falling down because of his corporation in front. He'd pull them up and you knew when he did that he was serious. And we'd sing the first hymn, as I remember it, on Sunday morning in that little church. And he says, since Ralph Braun has been called to preach, and I was 17, he's got the morning message. Kind of scary, isn't it? And I taught on don't scratch like a sparrow when you can fly like an eagle. And I did like your pastor did one time in Eichmann Service Center. I read about 82 verses. That was a great turning point, Pastor. I salute John Eichmann wherever I go. My, he's got a depth of understanding of the Word of God that few have. I learn from that particular person, you see. The Father is just as involved in eternal life as is the Son and, of course, the Holy Spirit as well. The Father is involved in eternal life as much as the Son is and as much as the Holy Spirit. And so, when you get to verse 3 and you've got this gnosko word, and we've already looked at that they may know thee, the study word. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And I think there's two works, especially you young people, young ladies, young men, that he wants you to do. I think, first of all, he wants you to understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. And then secondly, to know what he wants you to do. What he wants you to do. Now, I could be here tonight and sit back there and be a multimillionaire, because that's been in my family. Not my father and mother, but my two uncles. They've given millions and millions of dollars away to education. They've sent 200 or 300 kids through school. That's college. The other day, out of the blue, comes a check for $300,000, and Uncle Lewis looks at Uncle Ernest and said, "Where'd this come from? $300,000. No, that's not much, is it, anymore? Inflation's kind of eating it away. Huh? Well, it's still a lot, isn't it?" Well, they hustle down the bank, and they figure out, well, when we die, there should be someone get it, not me, but in the family, $150,000 apiece. But these dear people, my Uncle Ernest, and they've gone through the baptism roll in a Christian church type of thing years ago. "Uncle Ernest, you must have believed in Christ before you were baptized in that church, didn't you?" He said, "No, I didn't know nothing. I just did what they told me." "Uncle Ernest, please, certainly. Your mom and dad were believers. They're in heaven. Don't you understand?" "No," he said, "I don't. When I die, if Dr. Kevorkian doesn't get to me first, man alive, I'm going to die like a dog, and I'll be at peace under 6 feet of earth." He's 90 next month, 92, his older brother, both bachelors. They're my brothers, more than my uncles. And they've been prayed for 50 years at least by myself and others. So I have to lead them to Christ on their deathbed, which when I found out how to do that lately, it's been working. Even in comas, where they squeeze your hand. A lady just was saved in the Iowa area. Not that I was there, but it's just been recent. And she and her husband have been married 72 years. And I know she was 93, 94, something like that, and passed away. But before she passed away, she has six or seven children, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all up in years themselves. She never had believed, nor had her husband believed in Christ. But she's gloriously saved. I love that word, gloriously saved, just before she died. And now the husband that didn't want anything to do with Christ, has been a liberal church all their lives, has said, "I'm interested." All right. What is this chapter 4? This is moral excellence. And I want to say this. I was taught that morality was a byproduct of Christianity. It's more than that. It's the moral excellence of Jesus Christ and His sinlessness, so that when He got to the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, He could say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because He had presented His body to the Father in a human way, in moral excellence. Now He'll present Himself to the Father to deal with the spiritual aspects of dying for sin. And then there's a third concept where He said, "It's finished." And that's later on, clear in the eternal area. Three of them. Do you buy that? Think about it. The Spirit of God's got to impress you with these things. So verse 5, "And now glorify you me together with yourself, Father, with the glory that ever had with you before the world was." What's He talking about? Going through the cross for the joy that was set before Him, enduring all of that. We all have our cross to bear. When that little boy, Stuart Gould, was run over by the seminary truck right outside of where we lived on campus, I cried out to my Dorothy, who just a few days later delivered our own first son, Stephen. And the little boy died on her kitchen table because Stuart Gould had been run over by the seminary truck just outside the little pathway that went to the seminary campus. And the father was distraught, and he came and laid him on the kitchen table where we lived. I was in class, and I said, later on, Honey, I don't know how I could take that if God took one of our sons. But I'll tell you something. R.B. Thieme taught on dying grace. Now, I don't think anybody else has ever done that. Those that have heard that teach it. But, I mean, he was the first one that I know of that ever taught that. And when our boy went to be with the Lord in 1966, I had dying grace. Dorothy had dying grace. What I'm saying today, you have the Father. You have His protection. You have His privileges. You have His priorities. You have His provisions. You have all these things, see. And you've got to see that. And when your pastor continues to develop this, which he's already done throughout, you're going to find Christianity isn't boring. It's not dead. It's just marvelous, you see. Dying grace. Another thing, I've told my congregations for several years, I said, dear folks, I don't like the idea of going in under a surgeon's knife. Anybody look forward to that? You're insane if you do. I mean, good night. Especially if it's below the belt on men. And usually with ladies, it's above the belt. But anyway, they wear belts. But anyway, I said, pray for me because I got to have those things, you know. I guess the Lord balances out with women and men in different places on those matters. I won't go into detail, the gory details. You know something? God gave me dying grace, but I didn't die. And I tell you what, I'm very modest in all the things they do when they operate down there, you know? Wow! I can't imagine. But that Grinnell Hospital in Grinnell, Iowa, you know how God led? I had a home Bible class in Grinnell, Iowa, and a doctor came to that class with a Catholic background. And he watched me. And he invited me to come to his office. And I came. He didn't charge me. He told me, you need about 10 different tests. And I got those. I went to urologist. And he said, we'll do it. And I don't know what they charged. It was about $1,500. And the next time I came in, 2 weeks later, they called me up in the office and said, we overcharged you, gave me $415 back. See, I don't have Social Security and I don't have Medicare. Neither does Dorothy, and we've never had it. No insurance. Raising our five. And I hope you have it. But we're relying on the Lord because that's the way the Lord led us. And I imagine if we get cancer like our dear brother Gary back there, we're not going to take radiation, cremation, or whatever that is. See? So, when I look at this, we're all given a work assignment pre-planned by God the Father. What is it? To walk in the Spirit. And not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what He tells us to do. And so after doing the earthwork assigned for Christ that was to be done by Him, by the Father, assignment, He asked that the glory, the shining forth, that in eternity past, that by the grace of God now as He faces the cross, He can do that because of sinless consistency. That's why I like to be around other pastors and missionaries, like Pastor Bob, like Emo, like the guys up in Spokane. You know, men, I felt, and Dean back here, you know, I don't put anybody down. I'm here to learn. You know what people are saying these days, and it just comes because of my desire. You know, Ralph's gracious. You know, I think I finally understand grace. I don't think I understood it too well. One of the men here that I esteem very much, he told me one time while I was pastoring here, he said, Ralph, you just don't understand grace yet. And I kind of got mad. But I got over it. And I thank God that he said that to me. Because even though we talk about grace and what we may or may not call the doctrinal movement or the categorical movement or whatever it is, we got some legalism in it from time to time. You probably know that, but you know. God is good. God is gracious. And I'm learning. And you know, the men up there at that conference this time had been through the ringer enough that they'd been humbled. Enough physical suffering and so on. Our work assignment is to walk in the Spirit. Our work assignment is to have our body presented always as a living sacrifice. Our work assignment is to put on the full armor of God. Our work assignment is to be consistent so that we won't have to always go to 1 John 1:9. We stop these thoughts before they ever get anchored by saying, God so loved the world. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Boom, it stops. Donnie Dolan told me one day, yes, he said, it takes me 3 verses to get my bad thought stopped. Some of you know Donnie. Donnie was with the big boys here in music in Texas. God saved him out of a background of meth. And you know that's the worst of all drugs. And his dear wife. Her son Andrew is at Moody Bible Institute. Becky's going to go there as well. She's in extension course right now. I'm winding down. But I just want you to get an impression of what the Father can do in working in you, both the will and to do of His good purpose. Now, Jesus Christ goes along with that. And I haven't tried to be fancy, and I haven't tried to be academic necessarily by having, you know, an introduction and 3 points, and I'm not apologizing for a message. I just want you to get an impression of what the Father does. Let's pray. Our Father, the one who is in heaven, holy be Your reputation. Yes, the kingdom will come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that's the millennial kingdom. We're dealing with the peace of Jerusalem in that particular passage. But Father, we're praying that Your will be done in us on earth. And I pray, Father, with all my soul, that You'll open the eyes of our understanding, that we know the hope of Your plan, the confidence that Jesus Christ controls history along with His Father, and that we might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that the whole counsel of God from eternity past to eternity future might be stirring in our souls, that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that He might do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Father, in these days, we might glorify You. And often think that's honoring the Son and pleasing the Father. And nothing means more to me or to these individuals to have this saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. A good and faithful servant. Father, take Your words and instill it in the souls of these dear people. And might we never be the same because of the Father working in us, the Son working in us, the Holy Spirit working in us, both the will and to do of their good pleasure. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves the Father as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.